The events of Easter focus on a threefold activity of God when he came into our space-time reality in the person of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:3 says, "I passed on to you what I received, which is of the greatest importance, that Christ died for our sins, as written in the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised to life 3 days later, as written in the scriptures." Those events, which are so well known and been portrayed afresh to us today in lots of ways, the death, the burial, the resurrection, have the potential to transform how a human being can live in the here and now. Those events have the potential to open up the door to life beyond this existence. And I'm not just saying that in the sense of beyond the grave, but beyond our own time-space existence that we have in the here and now. Religion, and in religion I include what I call churchianity as against Christianity, religion and churchianity offers rituals and routine behaviours and familiar jargon, club membership and friendship and activities, all which are fine and good in and of themselves, and they're not harmless if the people that are involved are harmless people, but they are powerless as well, because they are just what we do. Christianity offers something far beyond religious behaviour. Christianity offers the opportunity to transcend this time-space reality that we're living in. We don't often think of it in those kind of terms. Often we think of it in terms of going back in time. But in the sense of our own experience now, to experience a real connection with God is to transcend into a new level, if you like, of reality. To discover that there is a reality that has existed alongside of us all of our life and even way back before life itself began, and yet we've not known about it, is the experience of everyone on this planet. And it was our experience too until we came to know Christ. And I think we don't appreciate sometimes, I know I don't, the full extent of the awesomeness of knowing Christ is that through him, as it were, we can live straddling both realities. I don't know if that sounds weird to you. Paul speaks of it in Ephesians. We are going to get to John 21. Paul speaks of it in Ephesians 2 when he says, in verses 4 to 6, "God's mercy is so abundant and his love for us is so great that while we were spiritually dead in our disobedience, he brought us to life with Christ. It is by God's grace that you have been saved." Then he says, "In our union with Christ Jesus, he raised us up with him to rule with him in this heavenly world." He's not talking primarily about heaven one day over the rainbow. He's talking about a reality of life where we are living in the heavenly world even now. And yet we are still living in the earthly world. So we're straddling the two of those. Scriptures are really clear that Christ is alive. The question is, are we alive in him? Or are we just alive? Alive physically. But are we alive spiritually? And to be alive spiritually, please, it is a million things different to just a whole lot of Christian activities and Christian behaviours and Christian morals and Christian jargon. It's to actually experience the God who is beyond everything. But to experience him in our own life, which in one sense seems, who do we think we are? Are we really that important that this vast God that is beyond understanding, that we can know him in such a personal and intimate way? It is beyond understanding. But as that verse says, it's because God's mercy is so abundant and his love for us is so great. Last few weeks we've been talking about the resurrection, well, last week particularly, and we looked at the early parts of John chapter 21, where we saw that Jesus made himself known to his disciples, not in the great and the grand and the glorious moments of their life, but in the ordinary everyday situations that they were living in. Very, very humble, ordinary situations. Christ's resurrected body was very similar to his physical body, and yet it was very different as well. He just would appear in our time-space reality, and then he would disappear. That's, if we take seriously what the scriptures are saying. Remember last week we talked about the two that were walking on the road to Emmaus on the Sunday evening after the resurrection, and suddenly there was this person walking with them. They didn't recognize who it was. When they got to their little village, they invited this stranger to come. They'd talked with him. He had opened up the scriptures to them and told them things about this other person that they were talking about, Jesus, who had promised so much and who had said so many wonderful things, and yet he's been killed. And we hoped that he would be the Messiah that would come and transform our lives. And this stranger comes in and sits down with them, and then he reveals himself to them, that he is the very one he'd been talking about on the road and all the things he was explaining from the scriptures. Suddenly there he was, and in some mysterious way now they recognized him. Now they saw him and realized who he was. He was the same one that had been with them, but he was different. Soon as they recognized him, it says that he vanished. And then he appears to them again on the side of the lake while they're at their work fishing out there. Remember? And then he invites them to come and sit down around the little charcoal fire. And we talked about the ordinariness of both of those events. He doesn't say, you know, nick down to the synagogue, climb up on the roof and I'll see you up there. Doesn't have some fantastic, great big, you know, parade or whatever to show the world that he's been raised from the dead. No, he just meets individual people and groups of people in the ordinary, out-of-the-way places, because they're the places that ordinary people live. In each of our lives, our workplace, our home, edge of a lake, campfire breakfast. Ordinary places. And so the Christian's experience is not some emotional trip that happens on a Sunday morning when everything is going fine and everything is just as it's supposed to be. That's not what Christianity is. Christianity is meeting Jesus in the ebb and flow of the Monday to Friday lives and Saturday and Sunday as well. Sometimes we can even have a close encounter with Jesus in church, but it's not guaranteed. It's not an emotional trip that we're looking for. It's a still, abiding peace and certainty in the harsh realities of our life. Now, you and I are the recipients of a commission from this resurrected Lord Jesus. And we have been given the task, we could call it a race. I would think of the race as not necessarily just being a race to heaven, as a race to live a life that demonstrates the existence of the resurrected Lord Jesus. I think that's the race. It's every day that we live. It's an opportunity. Lord, when we get out of bed in the morning, how are you going to reveal yourself to the world through us today? In this situation, I've got 2 weeks to live. The doctors told me that. How can I live? How can I respond in this moment in such a way that you will reveal yourself to the world? How can I live bearing testimony that I believe in the resurrection of Jesus? And don't think of that so much as an amount of truth that you have to defend and tell other people. Think of it more as a reality that you know to be true, a person that you know to be true, and you are involved with him and he's involved in you in doing his own defending, doing his own demonstration, doing his own revealing of himself. Through us, of course. There's a big difference between that. We can defend the resurrected Jesus Christ in such a very unresurrected way. Go into all the world and tell them this good news, he said in Matthew 28. And what does he add at the end? And I will be with you always to the end of the age. How can this unnoticing, uninterested world notice the presence of the risen Christ? How on earth are they ever going to know him in that sense as a reality? Obviously, through his people. That's God's plan. His ordinary, garden variety, faulty followers. That's the only ones he's got. Do you remember what he said to the disciples? John 13, and it's exactly really a parallel passage to what Roland read to us here for communion. And now I give you a new commandment. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. So he's saying two things there. Not just love one another, but love one another the way I have loved you. Now then he goes on to say, in verse 35, if you do love one another in this way, everyone will know that you are my disciples. Love with my love, and everyone will know. So let's go over to John 21. Jesus asks Simon Peter three times, whether he loves him. He doesn't ask whether he's finished his theological degree. He doesn't ask him whether he's, you know, got a suit to wear. He doesn't ask him if he, you know, votes for this particular political party or anything like that. He asks him one thing and only one thing, because that's the one thing that makes everything else fall into place. Do you love me? You and I might think, gee, we're pretty pathetic sort of servants of the Lord. We don't have a lot to give. We don't have great skills. We don't have great, you know, abilities or whatever. You know, we're not some celebrity that can do this and get a following and all of that sort of stuff. He doesn't give a rip about any of that. All he cares about is the very thing that you and I can do, and that is to love, because that's partly a choice and it's partly a gift. Peter hears very clearly from Jesus that love is the one indispensable quality. Do you love me more than these others do? Yes, Lord, he answered. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, well, take care of my lambs. Second time, Jesus says to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, he answered. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, well, take care of my sheep. But a third time, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now, Peter was sad, it says, because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? So he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. But that's not as straightforward as it looks. It's not as straightforward as it reads in English. When Jesus asks him the first question in verse 15, do you love me? The word he uses for love is a very specific Greek word, agape, which he has always used about the love of the Father. And so he asks him, if we understood Greek, we would understand that he's saying, Peter, do you love me with the love of God? Do you love me with this unconditional love of God, this sacrificial love of God, the kind of love that took me to the cross? Do you love me with that love? And Peter responds, well, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. But the word Peter uses is not the same word. The word Peter uses is phileo, which is affection. You know that I'm your friend. You know that I have affection for you. And Jesus says to him, when he gives that answer, okay, take care of my lambs. A second time, Jesus says to him, and do you love me? And he uses the same word that he used in the first place. Do you love me with the love of God, the unconditional, self-sacrificial love of God, the kind of love that took me to the cross? Do you love me with that love? Peter responds, Lord Jesus, he answered, you know that I love you. But Peter uses the same word that he used before, phileo. He says, Lord, you know that I'm your friend. You know that I have affection for you. And Jesus said, okay, take care of my sheep. And then in verse 17, a third time, Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And blow me down, the word that Jesus uses here this third time is not the word that he's used the other two times, the agape love. This time he says to Peter, Peter, do you love me with phileo? Do you love me with affection? Do you love me as a friend? That's why Peter's sad the third time. Not just because he's sick and tired of being asked the same question three times, but because this last time Jesus now has come down onto his level. He hasn't been able to say, yes, Jesus, I love you with the love of God. I love you with this self-sacrificing, unconditional love that took you to the cross. I wished I could love you with that, but I can't. And so Jesus says to him, Peter, do you love me with affection? Do you love me as a brother? Do you love me as a friend? And Peter is sad because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me, with that word? That's the word for love there in verse 17, phileo. And so he says to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you with affection. You know that I just love you as a friend. And then Jesus said to him, okay, take care of my sheep. That, to me, is one of the most interesting passages in the scriptures. The thing that Peter, particularly Peter of all of the disciples, was so quick to boast, so quick to easily claim, you know, that he was the greatest. They all argued about who was the greatest amongst themselves. But Peter, you know, I'll go and die for you. I'll do this, I'll do that. Something's happened to Peter. Something's happened that has got to do with the resurrection. Peter, having experienced the resurrected Lord, can now no longer be the same that he was. Now he needs to be authentic. Now he needs to have integrity. Now he needs to be brave enough to be honest in the presence of Jesus, even though there's a great risk of that. For him, you see, he was always afraid to be honest like that because he thought that Jesus wouldn't love him anymore. Jesus wouldn't use him anymore. I mean, but the resurrection has changed him. He's now moved beyond just this life. He's moved beyond just human existence. Now he's beginning to live, I hate to use the word, or I don't want to use the word supernatural because it gives the wrong connotations. But he's now experiencing this straddling of the two worlds. The spiritual world and the physical world are now enmeshing into him, which is exactly what Jesus wanted him to do. That's why Jesus asked him three times. That's why Jesus asked him and used that word, do you love me with the love of God? Because he was waiting to see whether Peter would be honest with him. Oh yeah, Jesus, I love you with the love of God. And Jesus would have been sad. Jesus didn't expect Peter to love him with the love of God. Jesus expected Peter to be Peter, to be honest, to just claim what he could claim and nothing more. And that moment of honesty, which is a moment of incredible humility for Peter, brings this authenticity into his life, which then opens up his heart for Christ to really do the deep resurrection work that Christ can do. It's hard. How could Jesus expect just ordinary old Peter to love him with this out of this world kind of love? Go over to Romans 5, because this was only the beginning for Peter here in this moment by the barbecue, by the charcoal fire, this moment of openness, this moment of honesty, this moment of humility. Because the full plan of God is laid out here. Romans 5 says, for God has poured out his love into our hearts by means of the Holy Spirit, who is God's gift to us. And that word that he uses for love there in verse 5 is this bigger word, richer word, this word agape, the love of God. God has poured out his unconditional, self-sacrificing love into our hearts. It doesn't just mean that he loves us with that love. It means he has given us his love in us. Not just so that we can be loved like we've never been loved before, but so that now, as an inner reality to us, the living Lord Jesus Christ can love others like we could never have loved them before. His love, unconditional, sacrificial. And so our daily lives, living hand in hand with the resurrected Lord Jesus, is about coming to him with integrity, coming to him in honesty. This, here I am, Lord. This is me. And I'm coming to you. And in that encounter, the loving Father has the space and has the freedom within us to live our life for us, in a sense. That's a silly way to say it, because we still do have to make the choice to love. We choose to love someone, and the power of God will lock in behind us on that choice and empower us to live straddling those two worlds. Now, I may not have explained it very well today, but it is the most incredible experience that could ever happen to a human being. Go into all the world and tell them this good news, and I will be with you to the end of days. Paul shared with us that he's going to take us through Acts in the next few weeks, and he will teach us more and more about the Holy Spirit and how he works in our life. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your love. That you love us, and that part of your love is that we might be filled with your love, so that we might be able to love you and love others. Not just the lovely, not just the ones we like, not just the ones we're friends with, but the ones we don't know, the strangers, the enemies. Help us, Father, to be open to you, that you might show us our limitations, but then go on from there, Father, and take us and do with us what only you can do, and show the watching, or perhaps the unnoticing world, something of what it means for Jesus Christ to be alive in a human being. For these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.